Genesis chapter 25. I love the discipline of verse by verse, and then there's chapters 25. And so, but I think there's a message here. I don't try to force it, but I tell the Lord, I'm committed to it, and you better help me, or else. It's just good. All of the Bible is good. Let's start Genesis chapter 25. Remember, we ended chapter 24. Isaac marries Rebekah, this great faithful servant that God used, that I think pictured maybe us. And it was Abraham sending this servant out to go get a bride for his son. And Rebekah was that woman. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Now, I was going to have Nassim read these tonight, but he's home with Maya, who has walking pneumonia. So you pray for him, pray for her. And verse 3, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Latushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldea, all these are the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, in 75 years, 175 years old is how old Abraham was. Verse 8, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man in full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahori. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abiel, and Mibsham, and Mishma, and Duma, and Mesa, Hadar, and Tema, and Jetur, and Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, and 137 years is how long Ishmael lived. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. Verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac married Rebekah at 40. They had the twins at 60. That's 20 years that she was barren. Verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, just ordinary, nothing that would call that out. That word plain there can at times mean he was an upright man, but I don't think that's what God's telling us here, but it means, generally it means upright. Generally it means someone that walks with God, but it also means just someone that's ordinary. And that's what I think in this context, because Jacob's not saved yet. And so, but he was an ordinary, he was a plain man dwelling in tents. I've overly sissified that too much. I said, Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was a man's man. But I'm making Jacob too much like myself. I try to rub my hands just to make him like sandpaper, right? So that, you know, when Stephen Schultz shakes my hand, I'm like, oh, man, he hurt me. And I start bleeding. I love men's hands that are like sandpaper, right? You ever shake these guys' hands? Okay, I'll get off of it. That are like farmers. It's like, hi, how are you? You know, they're just like, man, they got these farmers' hands. So anyway, my hands are like Jacob's, but he's plain man. Okay, so I'm a plain man. Anyway, shut up. Verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, made soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Sometimes I am amazed at the Lord that we just talked this Sunday, and I wanted to go. We're going to go into Esau despising his birthright much more tonight. But it's just so cool that we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and it deals with Esau with his birthright and ultimately his blessing that he will not receive as well. Title of the message, just a simple title, nothing earth-shattering, the transition from Abraham to Isaac. Let's just walk through this. I'm going to camp on a few places, but primarily camp at the end. And so if you think, wow, he's near the end, there's not as much hope as you think. And so I've got much material to cover at the end. But let's just talk about this. Abraham marries Keturah. Look at this in verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Nothing wrong with that. It was, you know, I tell folks this, there's three types of divorce or separation that would God speaks of that would allow biblical remarriage, and death is one of them, right? Desertion is another, 1 Corinthians 7. I call them the three D's. You've heard me say that before. And adultery, right? So it's, I know it starts with an A, but it'll help you remember them, right? Death, desertion, and adultery. But it's adultery, right? So just, I call them the three D's. It might help you remember this. But so there is no problem here with Abraham taking another wife. Now, we saw him, and it looked like everybody kind of thought in chapter 24 that, you know, look at verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. By the time we finish chapter 24, Abraham is only 140. He lives another 35 years, and he's fairly active. He has six more kids. And so he found a new life, and it was called woman, right? So the Bible says it would be better for you to be single unless you burn in the flesh. It looks like Abraham was in fuego. And so no issues. I mean, I tell you that he got a wife, and they had six children. So one of the interesting things here is look at some of the children in verse 2. One of them is Midian, and it's the Midianites were the followers of Midian, or the descendants of Midian. And you remember Gideon and the Midianites. The Midianites were a thorn in the flesh of Israel. I'm not blaming Abraham for that necessarily, but I just find it interesting that he had eight sons. There was one son of promise, Isaac. And so you'll see in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So he had Isaac, and then he had the handmaid with Hagar. He had Ishmael, and then he had these six sons mentioned here. I want to look, if you will, I want to look at some questionable behavior of Abraham. Before I do that, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 26. So I've tried to be balanced in all of this, and I love the way the Word of God speaks of us. The Word of God, and we went through this a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11, when God speaks of his children, it's always so good. Look at chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. He's now reiterating the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac, and he said, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And he says this, verse 5, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." It's only by the grace of God through Christ that he can describe Abraham as that. So I give you all that balance because now I'm going to pick on Abraham a little bit here in verse 6. But look at this where it says this in verse 6. "But unto the sons," back in chapter 25, "but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country." And there's two things. One, concubines, right? And then that he sends his sons away. And we could talk about that. He's trying to keep them separate from Isaac. Though Isaac is in his 40s now. Isaac's married, and Abraham is sending his sons away. Maybe it was they were older. I don't know. But I want you to understand this, that it appears possibly, this is my opinion, that Keturah was maybe Abraham's age. You know, Abraham was at least 140 here. So Keturah would be that old, and she would have concubines. She would have handmaids. That's never okay. And so what I love about the Bible's honest. What I love when God talks about his people is he talks about them through the lens of Jesus Christ. I mean, chapter 26, verse 5, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." You must remember how God views you, and you must be in awe, and you must keep your eyes on Christ. And that's how God speaks of him. But I also want us to learn for this. So he has concubines, and he sends his sons away. I don't think either one of those were good. And so the thought that I have here tonight is here's what Abraham could say at the time. Well, everybody has concubines. God told us to be fruitful and multiply. And my wife Keturah, she's beyond childbearing years. And so I'm going to take her handmaids, and we're going to have children with them. You know what that's called? Sin. God didn't create Eve and Jill and Sue and Barbara. And so, but God lays this out. God lays this out, right? And so we've got to be careful that we don't adopt and everybody's doing it. So since everybody's doing it, that means it's okay. And it doesn't, God doesn't have to every time somebody does something go, "That's bad." I've heard people say, "Well, God didn't say that was wrong." Well, he didn't expect you to be stupid, right? And so he doesn't have to say this is wrong. It's not his plan. It's that a man should leave his wife, his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. 1 Corinthians speaks of that, right? That we are not intended to be one flesh with more than one woman. And so I tell you that here's the everybody's doing it. Let me just give you a national thing. Then I'm gonna bring it down to churches that we have to be super careful. Everybody's doing it. Abortion. Everybody's doing it. Living together before marriage. Right, here's what everybody tells me. You know, if you're going to test drive a car, you need to test drive your spouse. That's evil. That's sin. Just look at the statistics. If you live with someone before you marry them, your odds of divorce are nearly double the national average. We need to do things God's way, but everybody's doing it. I'm telling you, when I meet 20-somethings, I look for a ring, and I don't see a ring. I assume they're living together because everybody's doing it. Close to my heart, dating lost people. "Oh, preacher, you don't understand." No, I know what the Bible says. Don't be unequally yoked. Drinking alcohol. Alcohol has become so rampant, so popular among Christians today that I am the dinosaur. I am looked at like, "Oh, well, you're one of those." I want to be holy. I want to have my wits. I want to be ready always to serve the King. But you understand this. If you hold to a position of abstinence with alcohol, you are in the vast minority. It's because we love the world more than we love holiness. But let's talk about churches. Cutting services, right? A worldly atmosphere. Holiness de-emphasized. Man-focused versus Christ-focused, right? Those are just compromised elements. God does care for us, but everything is about his honor, his glory, and his exaltation. It's not about us. It's about how we can honor and serve Him, and He takes care of us. We need to seek first His kingdom, and He said, I'll take care of everything else. But what we do is we see if we can take care of ourselves and see if we have any time left for God. I want you to know this whole thought of everybody's doing it. Abraham was a godly man that made ungodly decisions again. Never right to have concubines. I can't tell you for sure that that's how Keturah had children, right? Because remember we had Leah and Rachel, and they had a competition, and they were claiming, you know, Bilhah and Zilpah, right? Those are my children, effectively, because that's my handmaid. It's kind of silly. I just tell you this, that we have to be careful. Ask people for advice. Ask people that you think will tell you what the Bible says, not what you want to hear. And we you'll regret it. You will regret any sin. And I was talking to somebody here recently. I mean, remember this. Why do people sin? It's pleasurable. But the end result is not. Sometimes it takes a long time for you to be stung by sin. That's why we need to know what God wants. Let's just keep walking through this passage. It talks about Abraham's death. And look at this in verse 7. He's 175 years old. I like this in verse 9. I don't know what to say of this, but I'm encouraged to see this in verse 9. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. That is that's super important to me. I love this, that these were the two sons of Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise, but they both came together to honor their father, and they buried him together, and I think that's the way it ought to be. And so I just wanted to bring that up. Now look at verse 11. I find this interesting, that it says this. It says, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And so all I tell you is God blessed Isaac. When does it say in verse 11 when he blessed Isaac? After the death of Abraham. That doesn't mean he didn't bless Isaac prior to that. But I do love this, and I want you to trust this, because the longer you live, the more death you'll see, the more sadness you'll have. But then look to God, and He will bless you. I don't know what that looks like. God understands the sorrow of death. God understands the sorrow of separation. That's why I think Jesus wept, John 11:35. His omniscience didn't remove the sadness of the community that was with Him. He wept with them. I think He wept because death is the last enemy to be destroyed. But God blessed Isaac after the death of his father. Then, just walking through this, we have Ishmael's descendants and Ishmael's death. Look at this in verse 17. Ishmael, and these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost. So Ishmael lived 137 years. But I love this. Look with me at the end of verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. The thing I want us to notice, okay, I do have that. I want us to notice here is that God delivers on His promise. Turn back to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Remember, first, Hagar was going to leave Sarah because Sarah was a little rough on Hagar. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 10. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The Bible even says, look at the end of, if you can, we're going to go to Genesis 17, but look at Genesis 25 again, and look at the end of verse 18. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. It's again another fulfillment, that Ishmael would not be alone, that while Ishmael was cast out of the family and God said, yep, do that, I'm separating him from Isaac, he said that he will be in the presence of all his brethren, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now look over to Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. Just just one page over, Genesis chapter 17, verse 20. God speaking to Abraham when he came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son. And he goes, oh, he's, you know, thinking it's Ishmael. And God said, it's not Ishmael, but he says in verse 20, and he says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. I tell you this because in Genesis chapter 25, there are 12 princes according to their nations in verse 16. And all I want to remind us of is this is God fulfilling his promises. And this is nearly, so Abraham, it's 75 years after Abraham had died, or Abraham was given the promise. So Abraham was given this promise at 100. So he dies at 75. And so I'm saying that it's more than 75, but it's 75 years before the 12 princes came to be. And so in that time frame, I should have done my math beforehand. So it's close to that. Now let's look at, this is the section I'm going to focus on tonight, verses 19 through 34. God gives Isaac and Rebekah twins. Let's look at verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac. Remember, his name means laughter. Abraham's son, Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. First, I told you this, that he was 40 years old when he married, but I think when the Bible highlights verse 21, I like this. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. I did something the other day, and it was even before I studied this, and I really hadn't done it in a long time, but Deb came back, and she thanked me later. She's had this cough, which is just highly contagious. No, it's not. You guys are like, no, she's had this cough forever. And she goes, I'm not feeling good. And she said, I was walking out the door. She said, would you pray for me? So I turned around, and I just hugged her and prayed for her, and she thanked me for it later. And she hasn't coughed since. No, she hasn't. But I want to tell you this. I want to just ask the men, when's the last time you just specially entreated the Lord for your wife? One thing. Just go to your wife, entreat her before the Lord, right? And just, I will tell you, God highlights that. And so maybe you're not like me. I mean, I can, you know, I'm always like, let's be tough, man. Hang in there. Don't die on me. I'll see you when I get home. And, you know, so that's kind of my Florence Nightingale routine, right? And Deb's tough. She's tough, right? And so I've got to be more tender. And it's interesting, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Zach, you need to grab your wife sometime and just say, I want to pray for one thing. What can I pray for you? Or maybe you know. Just pray for her and entreat the Lord for her. Not as a show, but I'm telling you this, God made you the head of the home. Slow down a little bit and go and pray for your wife. Shouldn't have sat in the third row. I'm not picking on you. But I asked Lauren, I said, has Zach ever prayed for you just one-on-one? And she said, no. No, I didn't ask her. I didn't ask her. Clay, just, you know, Deanna gets stressed out, right? Just stop. Well, I mean, everybody gets stressed out, right? I didn't mean to pick on Deanna. Just entreat the Lord for your wife. Don't make it some, you know, inclusive part of your prayer. Make it exclusive. With your wife. I just paused there, and I want to do that more for my wife. And you know what? It made a difference for me. And then I saw this verse, right? I was like, oh, wow, I'm amazing. No, but I was, you thanked me. You came back and said, thank you for praying with me. And I didn't think that much of it. But it meant something to you. And I think it means something to God when the head of the home will love his helpmeet, will love his woman, and go to the Lord, especially for his woman, because they do far more than we ever give them credit for. I just pause there to say, Isaac asked the Lord and said, Lord, would you help my wife get pregnant? I don't know. Had he ever done that in the 20 years with such a way that he poured his heart out to the Lord? I don't know. But the Lord said he was entreated of Isaac. I remind you, it's the only two children she ever had. Esau and Jacob. But God used the prayer of the husband. I tell you this, and it doesn't have to be just the husband, but it would be cool. It would be cool if we had brothers that prayed for sisters. And just to intervene, I mean that, right? And so, it would be good. It'd be good. Anyway, I just wanted to pause on a little bit. And then what I want you to see is look at verse 22. I love this. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? She didn't know she had twins yet. And she went to inquire of the Lord. I tell you, it's so fascinating. It looks like Jacob and Esau were fighting each other from the womb. There's a Jewish tradition that is just tradition. There's nothing from the Bible that said Jacob was trying to kill Esau in the womb. And so that's what Jews tell in some of their folklore tradition. But they struggled together within her, and they continue to struggle throughout their entire life. I want you to see this then, God's prophecy concerning Esau and Jacob. And I want you to make sure of this. It's the Lord's proclamation. It's the Lord's prophecy. And this is why it's so important later. When we get to Isaac that is going to bless Esau, it's in direct rebellion to verse 23. Now, to be clear, look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her. Now, praise the Lord, we know women. Now, if it said, and the Lord said unto him, it would be a 97% chance the woman would never hear about it. Right? My wife says, well, tell me about it. I'll be like, it was good. Amen? All right, thank you. And you know, I'm a little nervous when I say, well, tell me about it. And I think the story repeating it was longer than the actual occurrence. And but I love it. I love, you know, just the differences how God made women. But I'm pretty confident, I can't prove this, that Rebecca would have told Isaac what the Lord said unto her. And he says this, he says, two nations, oh no, I didn't do that. I've got it in my notes. But he said, look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. It would be the nation of Israel. Jacob's name is later changed in Genesis chapter 37 to Israel. And the other nation would be Edom, the Edomites, who Herod, who tried to slaughter Jesus, was an Edomite. And look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. They're going to be completely different. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, when he says, I've just pondered this, so here's my conclusion. We know the elder shall serve the younger, so who was born first? Esau. So the elder would serve the younger. And that was proclaimed before they were born, and that wasn't the norm. How outrageous is that? Romans chapter 9 deals with that. God says, I'm allowed to do that. I proclaimed it before they were born. The elder shall serve the younger. And then I had this question, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people. My conclusion is that would have referred to Jacob as well. And here's my conclusion, because the nation of Israel outlasted the nation of Edom. And so that would be my conclusion. But from a physical perspective, a might perspective during their lives, it would be Esau that was stronger than Jacob. But I think this had the profound prophecy related to Israel being stronger than the Edomites. Even though, even remember this, when they left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, this is Numbers chapter 21, and they were going to go through Edom, and they asked for permission to go through Edom, the Edomites said no, so they had to go around Edom. And that's when they complained and murmured, and God sent the fiery serpents, the poisonous snakes that killed thousands, and that's where the the brazen serpent put upon the pole and represented Christ, where Christ said, just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and you must look and live. It was a great picture. And that was the Edomites that were the cause of the Israelites complaining. And they were held accountable for that as well. And God dealt with them with that. Look at verse 24. And when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Verse 26. That's what I meant, verse 26. And after they came, verse 25. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. I was going to put a picture of Cousin It, right? Cousin It was what I think of when I think of Esau. Isn't Cousin It of the Addams Family? Isn't he the hairy one that's got all, that's what I thought. So Esau was a hairy dude from the very outset. And it said he came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old. He was 60 years old. I don't know if I have this in my notes. I didn't. I'll talk about this. The term heel catcher was a term in olden years that would be similar to the term Jacob. A heel catcher was someone that was always trying to manipulate and trick someone. The name Jacob means trickster. It means supplanter, the one who fools. Right? It's fascinating, right? I am fascinated. So we've got Jacob, you know, Jacob Alma, and his parents named him Jacob. But I'm always fascinated. You name your son Trickster. But it's all good. Israel might be a better name, but I guess that would be odd too, right? So his name's changed, but his name means, and so immediately he holds onto the heel, and it kind of pictured their life. Look at verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. So it looks like Jacob was the chef and just dwelling in tents with mama. And so I know the word plain doesn't mean sissified, but he does seem to be quite a bit different than Esau, who, you know, hairy, a lot of testosterone, and Jacob plain, less hair, and less manly. That's my conclusion. Now here's where we have, this is a problem. This is a problem throughout Scripture. This is a problem for you and I. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. You've got to fight this. It is, you cannot have favorites within the family. It'll hurt your family. You've got to fight that. That doesn't mean that you can't reward those that do what you say. But you have to fight, and you have to make sure that you are demonstrating love for all of your children equally. I want you to understand that. It is so, let me distinguish the difference. We've talked this in Hebrews 12. God loves his children different than the lost. That's the Bible. He only chastens those that are his. I want to ask you this. So you're going to have to raise your hand. You have to raise your hand. I'm with once I ask the question. So how many of you believe that God loves all his children equally? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm raising my hand. How many of you believe God loves all his children equally? Raise your hand. Okay? How many think otherwise? And that's okay. I can understand. But so the reason I'm bringing this illustration, how many believe God blesses all his children equally? No. But he loves all his children equally. You understand the difference? That he is going to reward and bless those of his children that are more obedient. That doesn't mean he loves them more, you understand that? But it is that when they obey, he's going to bless because he's a good father. It's not to the disdain of the less obedient, but it's because he's a good father and he rewards them. I brought out that just to try to illustrate the difference between love and blessings. But this causes problems. It causes problems later with Jacob, You know, I mean, of course, when you have more than one wife, you know, you're going to have a favorite wife. What a mistake. I have a favorite wife. And you ought to have a favorite wife if you have a wife, and it ought to be your only wife. She's my favorite wife and my least favorite wife, all in one. But she's mine, right? But it is, you know, Jacob, he did what his father did. And you're going to see in a couple of weeks, because we'll be meeting on Tuesdays, and I won't be preaching from Genesis for a couple of Tuesdays. But Isaac repeats Abraham's sins. The sins of the fathers passed from the second, the third, and the fourth generation. And so I just tell you this. Ask the Lord for wisdom. So now, four boys. Are they all equally mischievous? No. Do they all receive the same amount of chastisement? No. Is there one that gets on your nerves more than another? No. We're not going to name them today. Love them the same. It's hard, isn't it? And see, it's so easy for me. I love your boys equally. Man, I think they're all winners. They are all, I mean, go get them, right? I mean, I love this. They're digging a tunnel to China last time I was there, right? I go, what are you guys doing? Digging. Just digging, man. Dig it. And, you know, so then you guys go out and break your leg, right? Because you're like, I didn't know there was a hole here. Love them equally, but you're going to have to, those that obey, bless them. And those that don't, you'll have to chasten them, but don't let it affect your spirit. Look, it's easy for me to say, right? Because I'm a grandpa now, right? And so it's like, Elia, you're awesome. You need to go see your mother. She needs to spank you. And I've not even gotten to that point, but I'm probably going to this next week, right? Because she's three and sassy. And but she is so fun, and that's not my job. And so I'm just going to love her and enjoy her, and Rachel will take care of me. And I tell you this to say, in all of life, we need to love the Lord and love each other equally. It doesn't mean that there can't be different roles and responsibilities. That's not love. But if we want to be like the Lord, because I do agree with you, I believe the Lord loves all of his children equally. I cannot find anything that distinguishes that. But he blesses them differently. And blessings are an outcome of obedience, but it's many times an outcome of God's mercy as well, just to be clear. So now I want to talk, and this is where I really want to camp, is Esau despises his birthright. Now let me just review the birthright. I'm going to show you a couple scriptures that will help you a little bit with it. There are really only a few spots. The birthright, it seems to have been a tradition versus a command, but God gives this instruction in Deuteronomy. Remember this, that, you know, the scriptures, there were no scriptures for 2,500 years, and so right now we are about, I'm rounding, about 500 years from Moses. It's less than that because Abraham's dead. But so when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was roughly 500 years before Moses, give or take. And so, but this says in Deuteronomy, it says this. So I want to just show you parts of the birthright. It says, if a man have two wives, and that doesn't mean God approves of this, but you got to understand, God gives instruction that he knows our rebellion. God gave instruction for what kings should do, and he said, don't multiply wives unto yourselves. But he says, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and we're going to see that's with Jacob. With he loved Rachel, and he despised Leah, and it's really in comparison. And they have borne him children. Didn't hate him that much, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son be hers that were hated, so the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So one aspect of the firstborn is that you would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And this is the only spot that God makes it that crystal clear, and he's just helping this because it looks like they would normally do this, except when you have multiple wives and you're like, I don't like you. I know you had my first son, but this woman over here, he said, don't do that. Whoever was the firstborn, they represent your strength, a double portion. So that's one aspect. Now, the aspect that I believe Esau just had no interest in was the spiritual aspect. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you have to bear with me to see this full picture. Now, the sons of Reuben was the first of the 12 sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. So now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So I'm not going to go into this. We'll go into it enough. It'll be difficult then. But Reuben had relations with one of Jacob's handmaids. I think it was Bilhah, if I remember right. And so sin and evil and God, through Jacob, stripped away the right of the firstborn. For as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Now look at verse 2. This is why I brought you here. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph. So it's interesting that it looks like the birthright in terms of the double portion was given to Joseph, but the leadership and responsibility was given to Judah. Normally, both went to the same one. So when you were the firstborn, you got double inheritance. Hey, that's good. But you were also given the responsibility for the family, not only for their care physically, but you were given their care spiritually, and God would hold you very accountable for leading your family and teaching your family what is good and right. So when you understand this, now when we go back that Esau despises his birthright, I'm convinced it was that he despised the responsibility that came with it. Now let's just read these verses back in Genesis, and then I'll go back to another point I want to make. So let's just get the story again. Verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage. He made some soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Again, Jacob just living up to his name, the trickster, the wheeler dealer, the supplanter. I'm going to get from you something that's outrageous compared to what I'm giving to you. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Exaggeration. Esau wasn't going to die, but he's like, what do I care about this birthright? And I want you to grasp this. What I'm convinced of is that Esau disdained. He thought lightly of. He didn't care about. And that's what, when he despised. He despised the spiritual, just the spiritual things. Esau, he went out, he purposefully married Canaanite women just to spite his family. We'll see that later. And he despised the things of God. He thought lightly of it. He wanted nothing to do with that. He thought so lightly of it. For a bowl of soup, you can have my birthright. I don't care if it's double inheritance. I don't want to lead this family spiritually. And he despised it. And for us, I ask this question. How lightly do we take the spiritual responsibility of the Lord? You see, we would never be so overt. Overt would be outward. Overt would be so like, you know, Esau's like, I don't care. But we do with our actions. God's given us commands. God's given us privileges. God's given us, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we would be called sons of God. Right? And you talk about a privilege. But do we disdain that? You see, I want to just help you think on that a little bit. It's when we take lightly the privilege and we act like it's drudgery. And so, you know this, maybe you're going through a season in your life. Ask God. I love some of the men's prayers. I think it's real. I want us to be able to be real in our prayers. And they're asking God, oh God, light my fire. Give me zeal. Give me enthusiasm. I want it to be like Jesus Christ. And the zeal of his house hath eaten him up. I want to be eaten up with the things of God so that I don't want anything to do with sin, anything to do with the things that aren't right. And I love the honesty of our men. If all of us were honest, we'd say, oh God, me too. I'm sorry I've gotten crusty. I'm sorry I've gotten cold. Give me the enthusiasm for your work. And so we too can fall into despising our birthright. Now, I want to show you some scriptures. So I've already showed you these scriptures. I want to show you some scriptures. I had a good time. I didn't realize all these existed, but I knew some of them existed. So the Bible tells us a couple of things not to despise. And so I want to walk through these, and let's just look at these. So Esau despised his birthright. We can have a discussion, and I think he despised the spiritual component of his birthright. But look what the Bible says in Job 5:17. Reiterates what we've been talking about in Hebrews 12. I didn't use this verse when we went through Hebrews 12. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Not at the moment, but in the long run. Therefore, despise thou not the chastening of the Almighty. I'm telling you this, you'll be glad God spanked you when you get to heaven. Worst thing God could ever do is leave you alone. I beg the Lord, oh Lord, I'm so worried about Steve. But I tell the Lord this, and I say, I can trust the Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Father, I don't want to despise your chastening. I know this, when I'm in heaven, I won't. So don't despise the correction of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. The Bible says this. Yeah, you need to take care of your mother. They repeat things a lot. My mother-in-law is probably watching. She got a flat tire today, so she's she's on her donut, you know, the donut wheel, right? And my wife, I've got an awesome wife. My wife is the daughter to both my mother-in-law and my mother. It's so good. She tells me, she goes, I just spent 90 minutes with your mother. If you think I can talk, I am an introvert with hardly anything to say compared to my mother. It's like, hi, Mom. Man, and she can go. And, then as people get older, start repeating things. You know, insist, the Bible says, don't despise your mother when they're old. The Bible says that. You know what? I want to take note of that. And we've got a country that despises the elderly. We've got a country that doesn't. And I'm going on record because I want to. And this could be difficult. Ministry could change for us, particularly for my wife. I know, because I count on her so much. But if my mother-in-law or my mother need us, then we're going to take care of her. I'm not saying there aren't circumstances where you can't, okay? So don't view it that way. But I want to do this in my heart, and that's why I proclaim it publicly, because God says it's a big deal. Don't despise his chastening. Don't despise your mother when she is old. And so it's important, right? It's important. So number three, let's just look at this one. Jesus says this, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I want to love the kids. I want to rejoice over broken windows, over dirty carpet. And you know why? It's a blessing to have children. And when you have children, it's going to be messy. Don't you despise them. And it needs to begin with me. Don't despise them in your home. I mean, you know, I wish I had the spirit I had right now. I don't know how I would raise my kids. Probably I would do it. I would probably discipline them as much, but with a different spirit. With a different spirit. Despise not the little ones. Let me tell you, I deal with a lot of dads not in this church. So I'll just tell you this. This isn't coming from any dad in this church. No dad's told me this in his church, so just so you know. So I'm speaking to the dads. I have no idea. Dads, you can bemoan your children if not careful. I just say that. It's a tough thing for dads. You work hard all day, you come home, and they're digging holes to China. And you're like, I needed that hole like I needed a hole net. And they got the energy as though they took a nap all day long. Did they nap from the time I left to the time? No. I'm not saying that you do that, Zach. I'm not. I'm just telling you this. It is the greatest privilege. I want it to be your greatest joy. Don't despise the little ones. They're a ton of work. Right? Look at this. You can't even sit in church without, you know, someone on your lap. I couldn't handle it, just to be clear. I'm so not physical touch, I'd be like, okay, 5 minutes is max, my friend. 5 minutes. And so, you know, that's 5 minutes longer than when I raised my kids. And so I love preaching that I'm like, nobody has to sit on my lap, yay. And but don't despise the little ones. God says this, don't despise his chastening. Don't despise your mother when he gets old. Don't despise the little ones. Let's just keep on going down the scriptures. Despise not prophesying. You know what that word means? Preaching. The word prophesying isn't always foretelling the future. In this context, it's talking about the foretelling of truth. Don't despise preaching. Don't despise preaching. I used to, as a kid, I'd go, oh, man, this guy is so boring. He said the same thing last week. I'm sure he said the same thing last week. I'm going to go watch the service again and show you he is saying the same thing, Dad. I think we could go every other week. Right? Apparently I touched a nerve, but and woke up to hear the rest of this. But it is, don't despise preaching. If you struggle with it, ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. The Bible says this, what we need is we need the truth. We need it more often. We need to hear it more. And he says, don't despise preaching. Now, this one is the crescendo of the despise nots. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to give you the context. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, the context is this. I've said this before, but I'm going to get deeper into the context. I've said this before. When you and I are angry, who are we angry at? Ultimately, God. And when he talks this verse here, for he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then he said, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. See, you can be mad at the preacher because you think the preacher. You know, let's just take my little alcohol comments I made earlier. I could make tons of Christians mad. I would challenge you, I think who they despise isn't this old preacher. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in cleanness. And so you and I want you to understand this. When we disobey, you know what disobedience is? An act of despising. Despising the commandments of God. God tells us, he that despiseth not man, but God. God's the one that gave us our commandments. I've been having such a good time with my daughter's boyfriend. And it's going well. I appreciate your prayers. Haven't gotten feedback on the last two, but man, my own feedback was, thank you, Lord. I think they were going wonderful. But I thought the first one went wonderful until I got some feedback, but I'm not worried. And believe it or not, after 3 weeks, we're still on Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a lot of material on sin in the Bible. And so we're having a good time with it. But it is, I've been pounding on this. Who determines right and wrong? God. Not me. It's God. When we don't like his commandments, we despise God. When I willfully sin, I'm talking as a believer. I know what's right and wrong. I've studied the Bible. I know what the Bible would say. There's very little that's a mystery to me that I go like, I'm not sure if that's right or wrong. No, the Bible makes things pretty clear. I'll let you determine some things. Some things are convictions. I try not to press my convictions on you. But I I tell you this, that when I rebel against God, it's despising God. It's basically raising my fist at him, just like Esau did, and said, I don't care about this privilege of serving you. I was the firstborn. You gave me this privilege. I don't want it. That's what we're doing. You see the progression when we went through the despising. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not your mother when they get old. He said, despise not, what was the third one? Little ones. You have the little ones, right? Right? He says, despise not preaching or prophesying. And don't despise the Lord's commandments. Remember, 1 John said, his commandments are not grievous. Don't let his commandments be grievous. In this simple story, and you're going to see the bitterness of Esau grow. The outcome of Esau will be sad. This was the beginning. This bitterness, this despising began with God. That's the issue with mankind. They don't want what God has commanded. You see, everybody wants the ticket out of hell, but they don't want Jesus as master. Preach the word, teach the word, but this is the key. Versus worrying about anybody else despising the things of God, look in the mirror. Sin is an act of hatred to God. We should know what's right. Esau despised what God gave him. God says this, don't despise what I've commanded. What he commands is beautiful and for our good. And when we get to heaven, we will say, thank you for correcting me. Oh, that God would correct us more to bring us into, as it talked in Hebrews, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Simple chapter ends in such a sad way that Esau, for soup and bread, gave up the great privilege of God. If you're lost tonight, why have you not truly surrendered to Christ? What is it that you have refused to believe for? Esau, Superman. There could be a million answers. You're lost in this room. You know the truth. What is it that you've given up? What is it that you've chosen instead of Christ? Let's pray. Father,